of John, the Gospel of John, in the 20th chapter today. Thank you, Brother Jerry and Miss Elaine. And as you're turning over there to the 20th chapter, just also a reminder, in the back of your bulletins is a note about Christmas for Christ. And that is a program that we have this year, where by the 18th of December, our goal is to try to raise $30,000 to pay off the debt that is owed on the land, 8.3 acres right over here on the corner of Eubach Hill and Prairie Lane. And if you would like this year to give a special gift to Jesus, to the Lord for Christmas, and make this a special Christmas, we are inviting you to do so. If you'd like to give before that, some have already began to give before the 18th, that is fine. I'm sure Brother Bob will take those checks and offerings as soon as he can get them. But what a blessing, what an opportunity this year to really put the focus on Christ. And maybe, if God so leads, buy less for one another and give more this year to Jesus, all right? Listen, in John chapter 20, we are going to look today in verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And rather than read all the way down through there, because I'm going to go through it as we go through it here this morning in our service time, let us just go down to verses 11 through 18, all right? Let's stand together. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. I'll read the first, we'll read the second together, and then I'll read the third, we'll read the fourth together, and so forth down through verse number 18. John chapter 20, verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not what it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and unto my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do rejoice today in your goodness and in your mercy to us. And Lord, we are so grateful today. What a wonderful Sunday as we both are celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Christ, and we're celebrating the Christmas time, your first coming. And Lord, we just praise you for all of it, for it's all just victorious, and it's all wonderful, and it's all great hope and peace that we now have with an eternal, just, and righteous God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did upon Calvary's Hill. We're thankful for last week as we saw when you shouted out that it is finished, that sin had been paid for, your Father's will had been completed, that it was done. And Lord, again, we just thank you for the victory that we have in you. Lord, there are some here today who know not the victory that in salvation and justification. And Lord, I pray for them this morning that today your Spirit may humble them as they are convicted of their sin. Lord, I pray that pride not keep anyone in this room from coming to you and receiving you the gift that you have given for them. And I pray that even today, O God, that through your grace and your Spirit you may speak, that you may move upon hearts, and that those today who know you not, that today they would have the courage and the boldness and the humility to step forth and to repent and turn away from wrong thinking and to turn unto you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins. And I pray for Christians today, that maybe we have been redeemed and maybe we know you, but we are not living a redeemed and victorious life. Though we have victory in our justification, we're not having victory in our sanctification. And I pray today, Lord, for Christians that are here, that today we would be challenged by your resurrection, that today anew and afresh, Lord, you would touch our hearts and our minds with this wonderful truth. And Lord, it would encourage us in a greater way to maybe give a little bit more of ourselves today to you, to be a little bit more consecrated unto you and to your purpose, to desire with the Apostle Paul to lay our bodies before you, a living sacrifice for the glory of your name. So, Lord, today you have risen and you are alive and you are a living Savior who is even seated right now at the right hand of the Father, where you live to make intercession for us. We thank you, most blessed Lord, for what you have done and who you are. And we look forward to that wonderful day, that moment when we're going to look upon your face, when we as Mary are going to bow down before you and just cling a hold of your feet and of your legs and just give you the praise that you are so worthy of. But we ask now, Lord, that you would bless our meeting in this church. You have said that whatever we ask in your name, that you shall do it. And today we are asking you to meet here with us. This is your church. We meet here today, Lord Jesus, in your name. And we ask that you would now bless your people and strengthen your church and be glorified today in our presence. And we ask it today, O Lord, in your most wonderful name. Father, bless today and bless it in the name of Christ. May he be lifted up, O my Father. And as he is lifted up, may all souls be drawn unto him. We ask now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please be seated. The last few weeks we've been looking at going from Gethsemane and coming all the way over to Calvary. We've been seeing all the different intricacies of what took place as Christ went from Gethsemane to Calvary. And then we looked at Calvary last week, from Calvary to the tomb. And last week when we ended, we saw that they had taken the body of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, and also Nicodemus had taken his body. They had wrapped it. They had placed it in a tomb. Nicodemus had purchased, had given the spices, the myrrh and the aloes and so forth for the dead body, a great amount that they both gave. And we left Christ last week in the tomb. But the glorious news is that Christ did not remain in the tomb, did he? And that there is an empty tomb, that there is a risen Savior who defeated death. And for me, it's just one of the greatest and most uplifting truths of all to know that if Jesus Christ defeated death and rose from that grave, that all those that are in Jesus Christ have every right and every hope to know that you also are going to raise from that grave in victory because of Jesus. C.S. Lewis has said this about the resurrection of Christ. He said, if the thing happened, it was the central event in the history of the earth. If Jesus Christ truly rose from that grave, listen to what he said, it is the central event in the history of the earth. You know, you can read a lot of novels. I've read novels. I love to read novels. I read a novel on D.L. Moody, and wonderful. I finished it. It was earlier this year. I actually didn't get to finish the last little bit because there was someone who the Lord led me to give that biography to. But most novels, when they end, how do they end? They end with the death of the man. Did you know the last place that D.L. Moody preached, do you know where that was? Preached right here in Kansas City. You didn't know that. This was the last place that D.L. Moody had a service. And he became very sick, his heart, he was having heart failure. And they took him from here back up to Massachusetts. And he died there very soon after. But Kansas City was the last place that he actually preached. And you read that, and the kind of it tells this wonderful story of the life of the man of D.L. Moody, from his childhood to his salvation to the wonderful ministry that he had, impacted by God, and even the different stages of his ministry. And then it comes to his death, and then there's just kind of some conclusions about his life, and then that's it. And most biographies are that way, are they not? But John chapter 20, we come, and John's been telling this wonderful story about Jesus. And you would think that John chapter 19 would then be the end of the story, right? Because Jesus has died and they've buried him. And so now let's go back and just look at the life of Jesus. But the life of Jesus doesn't end there, does it, with death and with the tomb? Aren't you glad that there's a John chapter 20 that tells you about the resurrection of Christ? This is unlike any other man ever before. Why? Because he rose from the grave. And you know, when I go out and we get opportunities to share Christ with people, And you, of course, you meet all the time. You meet skeptics and those that don't believe. But you always just, I like to just come and challenge them with the truth of a resurrected Christ. Well, what are you going to do with that? Because, you know, truthfully, if you were to look, and I know that C.S. Lewis, who was a believer, said, if the thing happened, it's the central event in the history of the earth. C.S. Lewis believed with all his heart that it happened. All he is saying is, if this thing truly happened, then this is truly a big key. And it did happen. It did happen. And if Jesus really did raise from that grave and defeat sin and death and defeat Satan And he now holds the keys to death and hell. He alone has the power and the authority to give life. Then it's pretty important that you know who this person is, right? And it pretty much sets him apart from anybody else, does it not? In fact, if we were to go over here to the book of Romans, and let's just turn over here for a moment, Romans chapter 1. And this is kind of just an introduction. I really want to spend more time on Mary Magdalene this morning because there's wonderful truths in the passage about her. But Romans chapter 1, go down with me to verse number 4, when Paul writes that, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." That word "to declare" means to determine, to mark out. So Christ is determined, he is declared, he is marked out with power. How, Paul, is he marked out? What distinguishes him from all others? I mean, there are others that have died for a cause. There are others that even died on crosses. Now, no one lived a sinless, perfect life as Christ did. No one perfectly fulfilled all the law and the demands of the law and could go to the cross as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God and die for our sins. But we could, maybe you could debate that today. Maybe you could argue, well, how do we know that he was sinless? How do we know that he was spotless? How do we know that he truly was without error and without fault? But you know what? What are you going to do about the resurrection of Christ? I mean, what are you going to do with that one? You say, well, I don't really know that it happened. You know, if you really go and you check out history and all the facts that are surrounding it, there is no other option but that he rose from the grave. I mean, if you are going to have an honest mind and honestly look at the facts and look at all the different evidences that are here, and even in the history of the church and all other things that have taken place, you come to no other conclusion. He had to have risen from the grave. I mean, you look at the life of the disciples and you see it there, do you not? Before his resurrection, in fact, we see it today, they are without direction, they are without hope, right? They're going to be huddled up into a room. They don't know what to do. He was this man. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was the Lord and King. They thought he was the one. He fulfilled all the scriptures. He did all these wonderful things. But this death on the cross and now his body in the tomb, we don't know now what to do. What do we do now? And we're going to see next week by his grace when he is going to appear to the disciples. And there's a change that's going to take place in the disciples, is there not? And now the heartbeat of their message, and every time you're going to read about a message that they proclaim and teach, what subject's going to keep coming up in the message that they preach and teach? It's the resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, they were so assured that they saw the bodily resurrected Christ and proclaiming this message that to a man they are now willing to die for this message. You tell me that if Jesus Christ, if they had not literally seen the resurrected Christ, would they have been willing to die for something they knew was a lie? No way. Now, some will die for a lie. You have Islamists that die for lies. They think, though, that later on they're going to get the virgins and populate the different worlds or whatever, but they think that it's true. They don't know that it's a lie. But no man will die for something they know to be an out-and-out lie. But yet these men, to a man, died. Why? Because they saw Christ. In fact, go back over here with me to the book of Acts and the 13th chapter, Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13 right here, the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 13, and come down with me, let's go on down here to verse number 28, okay? Verse 28, Acts 13, verse 28. We're going to read just a few verses together. And it says, Paul says, "And though they found no cause of death in him," speaking of Christ, "though there was no reason to put him to death, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." Yet the Jews are going to come and they're going to demand of Pilate, we've been talking about that, John 19, that they put him to death, though they found no cause in him. Verse 29. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him," wasn't that wonderful as we went through John 19 and we saw all the different Old Testament passages that Christ fulfilled by his death upon that cross? As he writes, "As when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree," that's the cross, "and they laid him in a sepulcher." Verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." John is one of those witnesses who saw him. Paul is a witness who saw him not in the same time frame, in a later time. He was one, he says, born out of due time. He had a special resurrection appearance of Christ. But he is speaking here even of the witnesses that saw him at that time. See, these people saw him. They saw a resurrected Christ. You know, even Josephus, the Jewish historian, he writes that he knew. Now, he was not a believer, but he writes that he knew of people that claimed to have seen the resurrected Christ. He was a historian during the time of Christ. So there are other things, not just the Bible, that claims that there were people that saw the resurrected Jesus. I mean, if you just want to be honest with the evidence, you come to this conclusion, do you not? He had to have risen. Something happened here that was different from anybody else. Go down to verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son, this day what have I done? I have begotten thee. He had raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ now, the last Adam who came to take all that which the first Adam, the sin and the corruption and death and all that came with the sin of the first Adam, the last Adam came to take all that away, to erase that, that we might have now peace with God and that there might be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where you and I who know Christ and have been washed in His blood will go to spend all of eternity with Him. There'll be no sin there. There'll be no death there. There's just going to be glory there, and my Jesus will be there. And let me tell you, it's going to be wonderful. I hope you're going. So we see here that he was raised here by the Father, and it fulfilled these scriptures. Even passages of the Old Testament are being fulfilled through the resurrection of Christ. Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David died and was buried, and his body deteriorated there. Verse 37, But he whom God hath raised, speaking of Jesus Christ, he saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, see, Paul's just saying, listen, this guy rose from the dead. He's not like anybody else. He was victorious over the grave. This is what declares him to be the Son of God. There might be many who say they're the Son of God. There might be many who claim to be special prophets of God, special messiahs from God. But this is what highlights, this is what declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. What? His resurrection from the grave. His body saw no corruption. Verse 38, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is, preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. There are those today that are still so hard-hearted and in their sin, and they reject the Word of God, though there is absolute truth. Listen, I know that it's by faith that we're saved, and it's by faith that we trust in Jesus Christ. But there are truths here in God's Word that are so undoubtedly true. If you're just honest with God and with His Word and with the facts, it's declared truth. Jesus Christ is Lord and He is God. He rose from that grave. That's what sets Him apart. And that's why salvation and forgiveness of sin only come through Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear about there's many different ways to God. You defame the work and the person of Christ when you say that. There can be no other ways to God. There's but one way through God to God, and that's through Jesus. Because He alone went to the cross and bore your sin. He alone shed His blood that the wrath of a holy and just God might be pacified. He alone rose from that grave in victory, declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, John chapter 20, the biography of Christ didn't stop in John 19 when they took Him off the cross and when they put Him in the tomb. And by the way, just because he died there on the cross, and I'm not belittling at all what he did on the cross at Calvary's Hill, but my friends, if he had not risen from that grave, you and I could not have salvation today. We couldn't have it. If he did not live, we are not only saved by his death, the Bible says we are saved by his life. Because he lives, we have an eternal mediator who is seated by the right hand of the Father, who lives to make intercession for you. He lives to keep us saved. He not only died to save us, to justify us, but he lives that we might continually be saved. Man, praise his name. Well, now let's go back here to John chapter 20. And I do want to invite those of you that are here this morning. Maybe you have a religion, and maybe even it's a Christian type of religion, but you've never truly experienced the resurrection life of Christ in your life. You've never truly come to him and truly received him as Lord and Savior. I'm wanting to welcome you today to do that, all right? I can think of no better time. Today is the day of salvation, to give your life to Christ. Why would you wait any longer? Why would you let this person who is truly, we looked last night at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. He's the wonderful, he's wonderful, right? He's counselor, he's mighty God. He's our friend. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. John chapter 20. Now what I want to do is for the next just few minutes is I want to look at the person of Mary Magdalene. I cannot look at the resurrection story without Mary Magdalene, just her testimony and witness, just speaking to my heart. I look forward to meeting this woman one day in heaven. Now, there's a lot of guys I want to meet in heaven, but she's one of the women that I want to meet one day in heaven, don't you? Mary Magdalene. And what we're going to see here this morning is that she is going to be the first to the tomb. She's going to be the first to see the resurrected Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And she is going to be the first to take the message of the resurrected Christ. Isn't that something? Here this woman is. And why did Christ choose her to be first? Well, let's look in our story and in our passage in John chapter 20, the first verse. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So we see first off in verse number 20 that she came, even while it was yet dark, we see that she came unto the sepulchre, and she saw the stone there taken away. Do you know what's interesting about Mary? If we were to do just a very quick study, now we would find that she was one that was possessed with demons, Luke tells us, and Christ healed her and took those demons away. And she became someone at that very point, after Christ did that miraculous work of grace in her life, she started following Jesus wherever he went. In fact, we'll find that there's a passage in Luke that speaks about that there were some other women as well that followed with the disciples as Christ traveled. And it speaks that they ministered unto Jesus from their substance. That as he traveled, they of their own wealth and of their own material things that they possessed, they would minister unto Christ. Isn't that something? What an opportunity Mary had. But I think what we find in Mary is she just wants to be where Jesus is. That's what it is. She just wants to be where Christ is. Why? Because he had touched her and healed her. She was over here possessed with the demons. No hope, in anguish, in turmoil. No peace in her life until the day she met Christ. And she was touched by Jesus. And the demons went away. And now there was peace. Now there was something different in her life. Now there was contentment and a heart that was founded now on Christ, and she just wants to be with him wherever he goes. Can you imagine Mary as she is going through this and there she sees Jesus go to the cross? You know, if we were to go over there in Mark chapter 15 and even John 19, it tells us that one of the women that were there at the cross was who? Mary Magdalene. And I'm sure as she's there, as Christ is dying, she's wondering, man, why is this happening? Why is he dying? Why have they done this to this man who did so much for me? This is my Lord. This is my teacher. This is my master. And why have they taken him, and why are they crucifying him? She is right there at the cross. It's interesting, the next picture we find of Mary, though we did not look at it last week, the Bible yet still tells us in the other Gospels that when Joseph and Nicodemus take his body and when they bury him in that tomb, guess who's last at the tomb? Mary. I mean, we commended Joseph and Nicodemus last week for their work in Joseph of Arimathea giving his own tomb for Christ to be buried with, and the boldness that he now had to go to Pilate and to ask for this body. Though he himself was in the Jewish Sanhedrin, he didn't care anymore. We saw Nicodemus, same thing, giving of all his wealth and giving of these spices to anoint the body of Christ. But there also was Mary, last one at the tomb when they buried Christ. Well, what day was coming? Do you remember last week? What day came that kind of hurried them up, putting the body of Christ in the ground and sped up the death, although Christ willingly gave of his own life. But remember, the Jewish leaders wanted them to be put to death. What was it? The Sabbath day was coming. So Mary couldn't be there for the Sabbath day. She couldn't be at the tomb that day. She had stayed there as long as she possibly could with Christ there at the cross. Now at the tomb as long as she could, but she had to go away because the Sabbath day had come. So the Sabbath, she's not there. But now the first day of the week comes. And by the way, it's kind of an interesting side note that all of the Gospels, when they refer to the resurrection of Christ, they don't call it the third day he rose. What do they say? First day of the week. I've told you before in Russian that they say Sunday this way, Voskresenye, which means Resurrection Day. And I just get a kick out of thinking those communists and Lenin and all the rest of them through all those years saying there was no Christ, every time they said Sunday, they were saying Resurrection Day. Because that's when Jesus rose from the grave. They call it the first day of the week, Sunday. That's why we're here this morning on Sunday. Because we celebrate the resurrected Christ every Sunday, every Lord's Day when we gather together. So here she is. She couldn't be there on the Sabbath on Saturday. The first opportunity she would have to be at that tomb would be Sunday. And so early in the morning, while it is yet dark, she goes. Now what do you think that would be like for a woman traveling to such a place at night in the dark? Kind of scary. But you know what? I don't think to Mary she thought about that. Do you? I don't think Mary really thought about what other people were going to think. I don't think she thought about the consequences or the religious leaders or what they might say. She didn't care about any of that. All she knew is that's where they had buried her Lord, and I want to be as close to Him as I can be. You know what? If Jesus Christ has touched you, if Jesus Christ has set you free from your sin, isn't there a desire to be with Jesus? Just to be wherever He is, I just want to be with Jesus. Why? Because He touched me. He set me free. He's redeemed me from my sin. And I just want to be with Jesus. Do you remember over there in Mark's Gospel, the maniac from Gadara? That's another guy I want to meet one day in glory. Man, what was that like, living in those tombs and cutting yourself and possessed with those demons, and can you imagine? And Christ comes, and Christ meets him, and Christ sets him free. And the next passage, after we find that he's been set free of these demons, it says that he's seated and clothed at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Christ has taken all that disorder and chaos from Satan and the world, and Christ has brought order to it. And now he's seated there clothed. He was running around in the tombs without any clothing. By the way, when you get saved and touched by Jesus, you want to cover up your body. Amen? You're not wanting to highlight your body parts. You're wanting to cover up your body for the glory of Christ. We could talk more about that. We won't go there this morning. But there he is seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus teach. And Jesus is getting ready to go, to leave. And the disciples are going to work their way back to the boat, and they're going to leave. And guess where this maniac from Gadara who just got saved, guess who he wants to go with? Jesus. He says, I want to be with you. I don't know where you're going, but wherever you're going, that's where I want to be. And Jesus says, listen, you're from this region of Decapolis. I want you to go back there. I want you to go back and tell your family and tell your friends what I've done for you. And he went back. And he boasted and he bragged about Jesus. By the way, if you've been touched by Jesus, there is a desire to brag about Jesus. And to tell others about Jesus and what he has done. I mean, if there's a miracle that's taken place in your life, and listen, if you're here this morning and you've experienced salvation, there is a miracle that has taken place. It's a work of God's grace, just as much as that maniac from Gadara experienced it, just as Mary Magdalene experienced the touch of Christ and the redemption of Christ and the liberty that Christ brought in her life. So there should have been a time when Christ touched you and liberty came. Freedom from my flesh, freedom from the world, freedom from Satan and all the demons. Man, redemption in Christ. I am free. I've been redeemed by Jesus. Touched by the Master. When you've been touched, when Christ has done a miracle, you just want to talk about it. Do you not? I mean, you want to be with Christ wherever he goes. I made a copy of it here this morning. I received an email. By the way, I received two wonderful emails this week, and maybe tonight I'll share the second one. But this morning I received one from a young man in the Ukraine, who the Lord allowed me to meet. His name is Vitaly. And he emails me from time to time. And he's just a sweet young man who loves the Lord. And God has touched his life. Christ has touched him. And he just wants to live for Jesus. And he wrote me, he was sharing with me his salvation experience. He said, in June 2001, I accepted Christ. Since then, many things changed in my life. I began to read the Bible. I'm still surprised how quickly I came to change. Back in the day when I prayed the prayer of repentance, and that's often in over there what they refer to the prayer of salvation. They would say a prayer of repentance and faith in Christ. But the prayer of repentance with my sister and a missionary from America, I did not want to read the scriptures. I distinctively remember this because Marina was the name of my sister, said that now when I have repented, I need to read the Bible. For me, it was funny. I was sure that the repentance was enough for me. I remembered that once I tried to read it, I found it very difficult. This is before his salvation. Besides, I never loved to read, despite the fact that I studied at the faculty of philology. But the very next day, this is after his salvation, I had my own deep desire to read it. And from that day, I spent all summer for an enthusiastic study of the New Testament. He's saying here, before my salvation, no desire for the Word of God. I didn't even like reading. I only read because I was in college and I was in studies and I had to read, but I didn't enjoy reading. But after I got saved, something changed in my heart. And now there was a desire to read the book. Why was that desire there, Vitaly? Why did you have that desire? You know why you had that desire? Because it's through the book that we get to know the Savior of the book. He is the living Word of God. And as he began to read the Word of God, Christ was speaking to him through that Word, and something so stirred his heart for the Word of God. Now he goes on and he says this, "What I also did not expect, that I would fall in love with Sunday's gatherings of believers, especially listening to the pastor's sermons." Somebody say amen, all right? "This first summer of my life with Christ, I waited for Sunday's meetings as for fresh air. I could not wait for those Sundays when the body of Christ would come together and when a pastor would take the Word of God and would open God's Word and would begin to teach me God's Word. I waited for it as for fresh air." My friends, do you have that desire in your heart today? Has Jesus so touched you that you just want to be wherever He is? Like Mary Magdalene, I just want to be as close as I possibly can. Wherever Christ is, that's where I want to be. If you have not that desire in your heart, there's only one of two options this morning. Either one, you're not saved. Now, I'm speaking to you in love this morning, okay? And that day when we come before the Lord, it would be a shame as a church if there were members of this church or even folks that attended this local body of believers that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ but never received the gospel of Jesus Christ. That had a kind of a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. There was never a true resurrection, new life that took place in their heart through faith in Christ. And I'm just saying this morning, if you're not sure about that, if you have doubts about that, man, seek that thing out until there's peace. Because God wants you to have that peace. He wants you to have that assurance. Listen, I wrestled with it for a great period of my life until finally there came that Sunday morning when I went to a room by myself and said, Lord Jesus, I don't know that I've ever truly done this, but this morning I want you to know something. I want you to be my Lord and my King. I want you to come into my life and save me and change me for your glory. And God, that day set my feet upon a foundation, upon a rock. And Satan and all the demons of hell cannot shake who I am in Jesus Christ. It is as sure to me, as certain to me, as life itself, as this pulpit being here right today, is my salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you have doubts about it and you wonder about it, I'm begging you this morning, man, seek that thing out until you have certainty and assurance about your salvation. Because God wants you to be certain and assured of it. So there's only two options. Either one, you're not saved. Or secondly, you're carnal. And you know what? It's easy for a Christian to grow in carnality, right? I mean, sometimes it's almost just as hard to tell the difference between a lost person and a carnal Christian. And sometimes it's hard to find in the Bible such a thing as a carnal Christian, but we do find them, do we not? They have been touched and redeemed by the grace of God, but yet their lives, they're allowing their flesh to control and dominate their lives. And though they've been touched by Christ, and though they've received new life in Christ, yet they are almost, in a sense, just rejecting that new life, hardening that to new life, and kind of going back to who they were in the flesh. And here's the Holy Spirit indwelling them, wanting to take control, wanting to possess them, in essence, wanting to control their lives and bear fruit through them. And they're saying, no, not right now. But you know, it's easy in this life to become a carnal Christian. It only takes just a little thing, does it not, to grieve the Spirit of God in our lives. And we begin to go astray from God. And we begin to live in our flesh. And the joy of our salvation and the joy of Jesus in our life and that desire to be with Him can quickly be like cold water poured upon a fire. Now listen, if you're saved, there's still a flame that's inside. But maybe today you need to have that flame rekindled and be renewed in the Spirit of God. And come before Jesus and just say, Lord Jesus, you did love me and you did die for me. But I have not been like Mary Magdalene. I have not desired to be where you are. I have not desired to be in your presence and spent time with you in His Word. And Lord Jesus, today I ask you to forgive me for that. And ask you, renew within me that right heart and that right spirit for the glory of your praise. So we see here that she was the first at the tomb. Now, very quickly, let's look and see that she was the first to see the resurrected Christ. Go down with me to verse number 11. It says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. The other disciples, John and Peter, had gone back. But where does Mary stay? They had looked in the tomb. The body was not there. The tomb was empty. John, it says he believed, but Luke tells us, I don't think he believed as far as the resurrection. I don't know for certain what John believed. Luke makes it sound like they still were uncertain of what was taking place, the disciples. But here they are. They've returned. I think they're pondering it. Maybe at this point is when John began to truly believe that something has happened, that possibly Christ has risen, that he's alive. But they're going back. They're pondering it. And in verse number 11, we see that Mary, she stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth the two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? This wasn't a time to weep. This was a time to what? Rejoice. She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She does not recognize him as Christ. And I believe personally that it was just the Lord not allowing her yet to recognize him, but maybe it was the tears, maybe it was the darkness of the night, but she doesn't recognize that this is Christ. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Can you imagine Mary when she is turned away from him? She's been looking in that tomb. Here is this person she thinks to be the gardener. Where have you taken his body? Just let me know where he is. Just tell me where you've put his body. And he says unto her, Mary. And she recognized his voice. Do you know that Christ knows the name of his sheep? Do you know that you are dear and precious unto Jesus Christ? Isn't that something? He knows our names. He is the shepherd who knows every name of every sheep. And he loves you. And here is Mary, still at the sepulcher, still hoping to see Jesus. And here she is now, the first to see the resurrected Christ. You say, well, Pastor, why do you think Mary was the first to see the resurrected Christ? I think because Mary had the greatest desire to see Christ. Isn't there some verses that talk about something about if we will seek him with all our hearts, we shall find him? In Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search with me with all your heart. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Do you realize today that I believe John loved the Lord, I believe Peter loved the Lord, I believe all the disciples loved the Lord. But there was something special about Mary and her love for Jesus Christ. You cannot doubt her love and devotion for him. And she was seeking him until she found him. Not only did she want to be near him, she wanted to be with him, and she continued seeking until she was with her Lord. And the Lord answered that prayer. Those that love me, what does it say? Proverbs 8:17, those that love me and those that seek me early shall find me. Do you realize today that you and I can be just as close to Jesus as we want to be? Draw near unto me, God says, and I will what? I will draw near unto you. If there is a distance in your relationship between you and your Lord, it's not your Lord who has moved. I think I've told the joke here before, but let me share it again. Remember the old seats, the bench seats we used to have in the cars? And I remember even when I was a kid, drove an old Dodge Polara, 1968 Dodge Polara to high school, had the bench seat. Luke and Joel, I don't want to hear you crying at all about driving to Park Avenue, all right? You got a Park Avenue. I had a Dodge Polara, all right? But it had the old bench seat. And there was a guy who was sitting with his wife, and he was sitting here behind the driver's wheel. She was sitting over there on the passenger side, and she's saying to her husband, remember back when we were dating, when we were just married? Remember how when we drove together, we would sit right next to each other? And he turned to her and he said, I haven't moved. You know what? It wasn't him who had moved away. It was his wife, right? Now, ladies, don't take it personally, all right? But what I'm sharing is that Christ hasn't moved. And we can be as close to Jesus as we want to be. Your relationship with him, you can be as close to him as you want to be. The question is, do you desire that? Are you seeking after him? Do you seek to walk with Christ in your daily life tomorrow? I know you're here this morning, and maybe here this morning you're thinking, well, I'm coming here. I want to spend some time in church, spend some time with Christ. But tomorrow I've got my work week, and I'm going on with my work week, or I'm going on to high school, or I'm going on to junior high or to grade school. And tomorrow we go about our life. You know what? You can be just as close to Jesus in your life tomorrow at work or in your school or in your neighborhood or whatever it is that you're doing than you are today coming to church. Because he will walk with you. He has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can walk with Christ as we go through our daily task. He's right there with us. My friends, we can be as close as we want to be. She was the first to see the resurrected Lord. And then lastly, she was the first to take the message of the resurrection. Look in verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She's the first to go with the message of the resurrected Lord. She is the one that goes back to the disciples and says, listen, I have seen him. He has risen from the grave. Now look at the passage and what it even says there, because it's interesting in verse 17. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Notice earlier, he's called them his slaves, his servants. He's even in John 15, he called them, his disciples, his friends. But here, he is calling his disciples his what? His brethren. My God and your God, my Father and your Father. Do you realize today that because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, and because his resurrection from the tomb, that now we can call him Father? That now he is truly our God? Why? Because the blood of Jesus has purchased us and redeemed us and brought us now into the family of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful truth? All because of what Christ has done. He's no longer some distant God of the Old Testament who came to dwell in the tabernacle. But he's now a living God that's going to come and dwell in them through the power of the Spirit of God. He is now your God. He is now your Father. Old Testament, I challenge you to find a place in the Old Testament when a believer referred to God as Father. Can't find it. But you come to the New Testament, and what is it filled with? He is now my Father. He's not a God over here, the God. He's now my Father. Do you refer to him as God most or as Father when you pray? Once in a while, I'll say God, but very rarely, most of the time, I'm calling him what? Father. And also, notice what he says, my brethren. We are his brothers. We are joint heirs now with Jesus Christ. He's still Lord and God. He still deserves our reverence and our praise and our worship. But he has now brought us into this position where we're now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're in the brethren. We're in the brotherhood. Because of Christ. And now she gets to take that message to them. You know, it is a wonderful message to take the message of Jesus Christ and his resurrection to a lost and dying world. It's a wonderful truth. And folks, we should never get tired of taking that truth out. And I praise God for Mary Magdalene, and I praise God for her testimony. And I pray that her testimony today, that it in some way maybe convicts you of a certain aspect in your life. I know it convicts me in my life. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your goodness and for your grace, and we thank you for your resurrection from the dead.